competition but me. See, I realize that I'm free, and I realize that I'm me, and I found out that I'm not alone, and there's plenty of people like me. So glad that you're here today. I love our teens helping with worship, not just because a couple of those teens happen to be my daughters, but that doesn't hurt too much. Got a couple things I want to say before we get into our teaching time today. First of all, this week kind of, or next week, we're going to kind of work into a hybrid children's ministry. So starting next week, we will have nursery and toddlers in our elementary side. If that's something that you would like to do, come and drop your kids off there, and we're going to tell you when to do that in our service. And also second and third service, which is 9:30 and 11, we will have our children's ministry in the children's space across the hall, the multipurpose space. And it's kind of a hybrid for about a month until we are ready to go kind of back into full gears ahead, which is in our children's ministry. They will get it at specific tables with family groups if we can, and spread out a little bit, and then watch the kids stream that we post every Sunday morning at 8:30. And beyond that, then in a few weeks we'll move into the teaching there. Oh, and we'll help them with their craft, that kind of thing, the things that are going on there. So we're going to use kind of the month of October. At least one mom is very happy. That's right. We're going to use the month of October to kind of hybrid into that. So as always, you and your kids are always welcome in this service. It is not an issue, but I do know that it is hard to wrangle kids in this service sometimes. And so we're always glad when you're here. It's never a bother. They're never too loud. Well, every once in a while they're a little bit too loud, but it's okay. We're glad for you to be here. But next week we're gonna go into a sort of a hybrid children's ministry, and then hopefully back to a little bit more normal. And one of the things that means is we need volunteers for our children's ministry. We're gonna use October to kind of refill our volunteer list. And so if you're here today, you're probably gonna get recruited, we hope, to work in children's ministry. The other thing I want to say is maybe you noticed. Did anybody notice there's something missing in the four-year today? You guys are so observant. Like two people, really? The kids check-in is gone, all right? You didn't notice that? Next week is my guess. My guess is next week the coffee area and the counter out there is going to be gone. We are working on, right before this all happened, well, let me rewind. A couple years ago, we had a hurricane here, and in the year or year and a half after, we hosted teams in our building, and that meant they slept here. That meant we fed them here. They went out and worked, and they came back, and they showered. We borrowed from a disaster emergency service a shower trailer so that you get showers here the whole nine yards. So our building got a lot of use, and so at the end of our time hosting, we called or wrote a letter to the International Disaster Emergency Service, which is one of our ministry partners, and said, is there any money left over from Hurricane Florence that we could use for a little bit of a facelift? Because our building got used so much, there's a few things. The carpet's a little dirty. The furniture is a little dirty and tired. The walls are a little banged up, and we're glad to do it, but could we get a grant? And so they sent us $50,000. That we can use for a little bit of a facelift. That's right. Thank the Lord for that. And what we're going to do is kind of reconfigure our foyer, and we're going to redo our two kid spaces. That's where most of the people who came and stayed here slept in those spaces, put a new carpet, maybe some new paint. And so we're really excited. We're going to move our coffee from this corner back over here where the children's check-in was. And the main reason is because we can get water, because it's close to the bathrooms, into the coffee area, which helps a lot in preparing coffee. Did you know that one of the key ingredients in coffee is water? And so right now we're having to cart it all the way across to the other side of the building. I see some of you who've worked in coffee, you're like, yes, we're finally going to be able to do it. So we're going to put that there. We'll have a sink and a drain and then water so we can make stuff there and even prepare communion there. So if you'd like to volunteer for any of those areas, it's going to get a lot easier. And nobody who's been working in it for several years and done all the really hard work back and forth, nobody's going to judge you for volunteering now. Maybe just a little. I'm just kidding. So that's all going to happen. We're going to take out the coffee area and put in kind of a corner of carpet and put in a seating area there where our you can come in and sit. Typically, we had that over by the door, and it was in the way of the door, so we think that corner will be better. But mostly, we're just excited for a little bit of a facelift and hopefully a little bit of something good, you know, for us this year, and we're really thankful to IDES who gave us the grant, and even more thankful to God for bringing them us together with them and the work we were able to do, but also moving forward, the work that we're going to do in our building. So next week, children's ministry, sort of a hybrid, but we're going to start that back, and then also be looking for some changes in our building, especially in the foyer. I'm going to jump into our text today. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 16. We're going to be in those places and a bunch of other places today as we look at God's word. But I want to kind of rewind in my life to Sunday night. It was Easter Sunday, 1978. It was about a month before my ninth birthday. And I remember the preacher got to the end of his sermon and he offered an invitation. I'm not sure what he preached about that day, but it was an invitation that I had heard many times before, to come forward, to accept Jesus as my Lord, and to be baptized into Christ. Does anybody remember growing up in a church where you had to walk down front, you know, and to make a decision? Well, that's what I did. I'm not sure why it was that Sunday. Maybe it was the realization that Jesus had been to the cross. It was the Easter season. It was actually Easter Sunday. And maybe I was thinking about what Jesus had done for me on the cross and what the resurrection meant as he conquered death through the power of God. Maybe it was because I was a little tired from all the day's activities. Here's how Easter Sunday looked at my home church. You would get up before dawn and get prepared to go to church. And typically that meant maybe an Easter bunny came to our house, which was really cool when you're 8, 9 years old. And then we would drive the 15 to 20 minutes over to my home church in the next town over, and we had a sunrise service. And my home church was very literal about it needed to be at sunrise, like as the sun came up. So that was pretty early in the early spring. And so after sunrise service, we would have a breakfast together. Everybody would bring, I remember there was like all these griddles. Everybody had electric griddles everywhere and eggs and pancakes and waffles flying everywhere, and it was really fun. Then we would go home and get ready for Easter Sunday service. I would put on the new suit or the new clothes that my parents had bought me for that Sunday, and we would go back to church, have Easter service together. And then at my church, you even came back on Easter Sunday night for Sunday services. So maybe I was a little weary from the day, or maybe I just took this time, or maybe God called me at that time. But I remember walking those few short steps to the front of the auditorium at my home church and telling my preacher, Mr. Kidwell, that I wanted to be baptized. And so we did. My dad baptized me, and he, as he would do, got a little choked up. And probably what I remember the most about the day is my dad said my full name as he baptized me. You know, like, David Floyd McCants, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know it's not uber spiritual, but I remember thinking, man, he just outed me on my middle name in front of all my friends. You know, there have been other watershed moments in my life, but this one is different, right? It's a mark on my life, one that I'll remember for all eternity. It's the day I gave my heart to Jesus. Our key verse in our year-long study through Core 52 is from Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied, and we're going to come back to this. I'll give you a little more context, but I just want to read this verse as it's written. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Today, our topic is baptism. And today it's a very simple sermon. I'd simply like to allow Scripture to answer a few questions about baptism. The first question might be, what is baptism? Well, the original word used throughout the New Testament when you read that word baptize in the text is the Greek word baptizo. And it literally means to immerse or submerge, to make whelmed or fully wet in this case. So baptism is the act of being fully submerged in water throughout the New Testament. So if I were going to read our key verse again, using this word baptizo, it would read, Peter replied, repent and be immersed or submerged, every one of you. Now in Acts chapter 8, Philip, who's an evangelist, is told by an angel to go to a certain place there, and there he meets a man from Ethiopia who's riding in a chariot and reading from the Old Testament. He starts with that very passage. So Philip goes to this guy. He doesn't know what he's reading. Philip starts with that passage from the prophet Isaiah and tells the man about Jesus. And the man is convinced. And before you know it, Philip baptizes the man right there on the side of the road. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 38. It says, and he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the Ethiopian man went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. They both went down into the water, and the man was baptized, immersed or submerged. And the fact that they both went down into the water, and later, if you keep reading, they came up out of the water, along with the meaning of that word, that Greek word baptizo, it's an indication that the Ethiopian man was immersed or submerged in water, which leads us to this question. So who should be baptized? Back to Acts chapter 2. Peter stands up. This is the first day. It's about 50 days post-death, burial, and resurrection. And they are in Jerusalem. The apostles now are in Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost. And Peter stands up and preaches about Jesus. He talks about Jesus' death and the fact that God brought him back from the dead. And not only does he talk about the fact that Jesus was crucified, but he sort of pins it on the people who are standing there in Jerusalem. Look at verse 36. Peter says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus who you crucified both Lord and Messiah. Now, the people there in Jerusalem, in the crowd, were no doubt some of the same people who had cried out just a few weeks earlier for Jesus to be crucified. Remember when Jesus was put on trial and the people chose to crucify or call for him to be crucified over this known criminal, Barabbas? And before we get too upset with these people, let's remember why Jesus went to the cross. Right? He went to the cross to be the sacrifice for all people, for all time, which includes us. So actually, it was because of all of us that Jesus was crucified, not just the people in Jerusalem. But the fact is, these people who Peter's preaching to were there and heard their response. And here's their response. Peter says, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And then verse 37 says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? It says the people were cut to the heart. In other words, the story, one that they were sort of intimately involved in, that they at least heard about a few weeks prior, it touched them deeply. They started to believe. They were believing and they were trusting in what Peter had said, that Jesus was and is the Messiah. And their natural response is, okay, I'm convicted, I'm cut to the heart, this story has touched me deeply, I'm believing. Their natural response is, so what do we do? Take a note of this. The answer isn't, well, you have to go to Bible college and get a degree and really study Scripture. The Scripture here doesn't say they had to write a doctoral thesis on the word baptizo. They didn't have to be able to exegete Peter's sermon. They just simply were convinced, and then Peter says, repent and be baptized. Verse 41 says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They accepted, right? They believed, they put their faith in Christ and were baptized. Jesus said, in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So to answer the question, who should be baptized? Here's what I would say. Anyone who has put their faith in Jesus. Anyone who has believed in and accepted the message about Jesus should be baptized. Next question. When should someone be baptized? Back to Acts chapter 2. Remember, we just read, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The people in Jerusalem who heard the message, whose hearts were cut, convicted, were baptized into Christ that very day. Throughout the story of the early church, throughout the book of Acts, when someone came to the point of faith, they repented of their sins and were immediately baptized. Let's look at Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas were put in jail because they had healed a slave girl who had this some powers, predictive powers, that were demonic. And so they cast out the demon, and that caused that the slave girl's owners to lose money. So they took them before the authorities, and Paul and Silas are put in jail. The Bible says that about midnight there was an earthquake, and the doors to the jail were open. And when the jailer, who was responsible with his life for the prisoner, saw that the jail was not secure, he was about to take his own life. And Paul cries out to him to stop because the prisoners were still there. Let's pick it up in verse 29. It says, the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So one of two things has happened here. Either the jailer had heard who these men were and maybe been there in the sentencing, maybe had heard their defense about who Jesus was and what had happened, or what I think is probably more likely is Paul and Silas were sharing about Jesus from prison with the jailer. And his question is, in this emotional yet poignant moment where he's about to take his own life because he was responsible for what he thought were these prisoners who had escaped, his response to them is, what must I do to be saved? It was a miracle that they were all there, that God had opened the prison doors, which incidentally he does for us spiritually all day long, every day, right? Releases us from the bondage of sin. We're getting to that. But literally, these prisoners are still there, and he wants to know how to have what Paul and Silas have. Keep reading verse 31. And said, they replied, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. So he believed, and at that very same hour of the night, he and his family were baptized. See, the people Peter preached to at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, they were baptized right there that day. The jailer believed and was baptized in the middle of the night. The Ethiopian man stopped the chariot because he saw water, said, what's keeping me from being baptized? They went down into the water, and he was baptized. The question is, when should someone be baptized? The answer is immediately. Throughout the story of the early church, when someone came to the point of faith, they repented of their sins and were immediately baptized. Another question, what happens at baptism? Well, this is my favorite question because I love, this is my favorite set of answers. There are so many great things that happen as a result of faith and repentance and then baptism. As we've already said, Acts chapter 2 says the result of repentance and baptism includes forgiveness of sins, Peter says, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the Holy Spirit, I think, 2 weeks ago. If you'd like to learn more about what that means in our lives, please go back and listen to that. But Paul says it this way in Colossians chapter 2. So what happens at baptism? Forgiveness of sins, gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul says it this way to the church at Colossae. He says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Now, I'm not going to go too far into this. It is baby dedication, but we do not include circumcision in that today. But circumcision, physically speaking, from a medical standpoint, is a literal cutting away of flesh. Spiritually speaking, which is what Paul is pointing to here, is the flesh, which is in contrast to the spirit in our lives, right? There is this opposition, something that we all fight between, the flesh and the spirit. The flesh makes us want to do, lures us into doing things that gratify the flesh, which are the temporal things, the things of this earth, the things that lead us into sin. The spirit leads us into things that are godly. Galatians chapter 5 talks about that battle between flesh and spirit. So Paul says that in him, in Christ, we are circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Okay, not the literal, Paul says, medical procedure, but rather your whole self, which is ruled by the flesh, was put off or cut away when you were circumcised by Christ. Basically, to kind of put that in a nutshell, what Paul's saying is your sins are forgiven. That fleshly part of you is cut away. You with me? Verse 12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So here's another place where there's a connection to the forgiveness of sins. It's kind of shrouded in the in this conversation about circumcision, but really what that is that old part of you is cut away, that fleshly part of you, the sin in your life is forgiven. But there are other promises, not just forgiveness of sins, which is a great promise. Anybody here like that promise, right? Not just the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, but there are other promises of God that come true at baptism. Romans chapter 6, Paul is answering. Romans chapter 5, Paul kind of makes the case for grace. You see, grace is the umbrella under which all of this conversation falls that we're having. Right? We only have opportunity to come to Christ because of God's grace. God's grace says that we haven't earned it. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves good enough. We simply submit to who God is, who Christ is in our lives. Right? It literally means unmerited favor. We get God's favor, nothing that we deserve. So Paul writes about God's grace in chapter 5. And at the end of it, he kind of anticipates this question that they might have. So if you're saying that grace is good and the more we sin, the more grace we get, then we should just keep sinning so that we get more grace. Romans chapter 6 starts with, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And verse 3 says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. So in baptism, there's this beautiful, not only picture, but this event that happens where we die, we're buried. You ever seen someone baptized, immersed? It kind of looks like this, doesn't it? It looks like a death, a burial, and then someone raised from the dead. I've seen a few baptisms where people came up out of that watery grave like excited. Or one time, Greg almost lost Sheldon under there, and he came up spitting and sputtering, you know? And it's kind of fun to watch when somebody else is doing that. But, you know, you come up out of there, and there's this excitement. There's a hug. There's something exciting. Why? Because you have literally died to your old self, Paul says. You have been buried, and now you're raised. How? In a new life. One that's created in Christ Jesus. So we die, we're buried, we're given a new life. What a great promise. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27 says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Okay, let's rewind just a little bit. If grace is the umbrella, then our faith is the vehicle that leads us to salvation. Okay, so in Christ, you're all children of God through faith. That's why we always include with baptism, believing and repenting, some act of faith, some act of submission to Christ. It's not just getting wet. You know, there's nothing magical in the water. It's about God's grace and our connection to and our faith being connected in that and what God does for us. And so Paul says, so in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, listen to this promise, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Right? When you come up out of the baptistry, now you have put on, you have clothed yourselves with Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3. Listen to this promise. Peter uses an analogy going back to the time of Noah. He says, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, in it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. A lot of people perished in that worldwide flood, but eight people, Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, were saved because of the ark. Why? Because of their faith. They built an ark. They got in the ark. They did what God said that they should do. And that water, then, they floated up out of that. And in that sense, that water saved them. Now listen to what Peter says about that. And this water, Noah's water, the flood water, symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter says, now this baptism, Christian baptism, water baptism, now saves you also. Now, this is a good place to say that it's not the act of baptism that saves you. Look at what Peter says. Not the removal of dirt. It's not like you're literally getting in there and washing the dirt off your body. But it's what God does for you on the inside. It's the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you, again, only because of the resurrection of Jesus. See, if it were just getting people underwater that saved you, then we would organize guerrilla baptisms at every local pool. We'd go down to the beach, and we'd get Chris and some of these young guys. We'd get Joel and some of the youth leaders to go down there. We'd get Luke. He's kind of a healthy guy. I'm getting too old for this because I could do this, but I wouldn't be able to get out of bed the next day. And we would just go down there and literally just like, boom, take people underwater. And they can get up mad if they want, right? But we would know that if we get them underwater, even in the name of Jesus, then that's what's going to save them. But that's not what it is. It's because of our faith, right? Don't get confused at what we're saying here. It's not the water that saves you, but it's what God does when you're in the water because of your faith. I like to say it this way. This is a Davism. I think baptism is where our faith meets God's grace. Take some faith. Put your trust in him, to submit to probably the most passive part of the conversion story in our lives, which is baptism. So what happens at baptism? Let me recap. Think about these great promises that come true. Promises that I think we all want for our lives if we're here today. Forgiveness of sins. The gift of the Holy Spirit. We die, we're buried, we're given a new life. That life is created in Christ. We put on Christ. We are clothed with Christ. We're saved, Peter says. One final question. To get to this question, I want to go back to Acts chapter 8. I want to read this whole story about Philip and the Ethiopian guy. Acts chapter 8, it says now, verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. So a couple of things. Philip, who's an evangelist, his job in the kingdom is to tell people about Jesus and even get some help from the Holy Spirit later. And the angel now tells him to go to a certain place. And he meets this guy who's an Ethiopian. And it says he's a eunuch. I don't know how he would know he's a eunuch. I don't know if it's on his business card. I don't know how that works. But the Bible says that he was a eunuch and that he had been to Jerusalem to worship. So this was Old Testament worship, probably went to the temple to worship. Verse 28, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. Well, how can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Verse 34 says, the eunuch asked Philip, please tell me, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then verse 35 is beautiful. It says, then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So he must have told him, right, that the lamb that was led to the slaughter was Jesus. And he must have told him that the one who didn't open his mouth when they accused him and they beat him, they put a crown of thorns on his head, that was Jesus. And he must have told him that it was Jesus who was humiliated and put on a Roman cross. And he also must have told him about baptism. Well, why do I say that? Well, the very next verse says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? So one final question. We know the end of that story. Philip and the Ethiopian man went down into the water. He was baptized and he went on his way rejoicing. One final question for us this morning. What's standing in the way of you being baptized? Last night, I was cooking something on the stove, and we have a new stove that has a griddle that you can put on top. And Bonnie was cooking some stuff, and I was trying to get out of her way, and I grabbed that hot griddle. Not for very long. And I might have had a high-pitched squeal. And this morning, I have, not too bad, I didn't grab it very long, but there's a mark on my finger. Now, I've done things in my life that have scarred me, right, that I still have with me, that I did when I was a kid. But baptism is a mark on our lives. It's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. It's one that we can look back and remember. It was on this day, Easter Sunday, that I was baptized into Christ. My dad said my middle name. I gave my life to Jesus. I don't know if that's where you are today. I would love to have that conversation with you. You know, in the history of our church, about 11 years, more than 200 people have made the decision and have been baptized into Christ because of this church. I'd love for you to be the next one in line. Chris is going to come in just a minute. The band's going to come, but will you pray with me? God, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Lord, we pray that as we think about this baptism, this topic today, that we would just simply submit to you. We would listen to your word, and we would answer this final question in the way that the Ethiopian man did. That we won't allow anything to keep us from doing something that is promised and spoken of in Scripture and gives us so many benefits. Lord, I just pray that no one would leave today with any reason not to be baptized if that's what they need to do. So God, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it's just simple and teaches us. And we ask for your blessing as we go through this life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Taking now, tired of taking losses so they can call me a failure. I failed at being you, but I'm winning it.